Okay, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. We left off at verse 16. 1 Kings 3:16. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me, where your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. When I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." But the first woman said, "No, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "This, the one says, this is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one." The king said, "Give me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." And the king said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Let's pray. Lord, wisdom is a much needed quality of life and our character. I'm not sure how much it's being sought in our day. The wisdom of the world is often relied upon. People speak highly of knowledge and wisdom, but only after their own kind. And yet, Lord, you are the one, you're the fount of wisdom. You, Lord, alone are wise above all your creatures. And Lord, to see wisdom in action, to know that when we are wise, we are being like you and making decisions that are that which you would make, spares us from the heartache that the world has from foolishness. For Lord, we know that wisdom is the opposite of foolishness, that there are wise and there are foolish people. And we surely have a high stock of foolish people in our world. Your children should be wise. We are foolish by heart, by nature. But Lord, given wisdom in Christ, help us tonight to see the wisdom of Solomon and what it means for us and in this world and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think up to the age of 12, can't remember exactly. The Ford Motor Company in Tryon, North Carolina, sponsored a punt, pass, and kick competition, football. And in a punt, pass, and kick competition, you did those three things. They laid a line out ahead of you, and you punted, you passed, and you kicked. Kicking from a tee and punting, of course, you like a football punt and passing. And they measured the distance that the ball went and the accuracy. So it was out so far and then so far to the left or the right, and then that was your score. And I have trophies from that, but none of them are gold. They're all silver. I always came in second place to my friend. He always went to the next level. And I kept saying I was going to beat him in the last year that I was eligible, that we were both eligible. I was going for the title. And they changed the birthday designations. And I was then too old. He was born in March. I was born in January. I was 2 months older than him, but I was too old. So I'm sure I spared him. I never could beat him. He was the quarterback of the high school team. I probably would have lost again, but anyway, that was competition. It was good. That kind of thing, I'm wondering if they even would do anymore. Our society has progressed, they call it, to more neutrality on things, that people are supposed to be the same. We're not supposed to push anyone as being better than others. That's one of the aspects of postmodernism, by the way, that you can't say something's right or wrong or even the best. So being actually good or better than somebody has become a form of offense. We can't honor people who are winners. You can't have competitions in every place. I'm sure they still go on. I hear about them some. Well, you can't have among especially young people competitions. Winning isn't important. Achievement isn't important. From earning it, you get participation trophies and such as that. But I mean, to really be recognized as the best. Now, the most egregious example of offense that we would find today in our school, you may have had the same, but in our school, in high school, every year, junior year, senior year, freshman, sophomore, we had a beauty sponsor. They did nothing, but they were voted on every year as the prettiest girl in the class. And so they're in the yearbook right over there. I have yearbooks that I could go, and here's our beauty sponsor. They would never do that, I guess, now. It would be terribly offensive to say that some person is prettier. All of that has been, taken down to be supposedly equal, and we can't mention such things. No one can be more accomplished or be spoken of that way. Even men are not supposed to be masculine. What else are we supposed to be? If we're masculine, it's called toxic. It means if we're really men, we're dangers to society. We're like a disease. This is all made up by the world, not God. Racism has been just terribly mishandled. You're not a racist by being a racist anymore. You're a racist just by being in certain situations. They've taken all the action out of it because there are racists, but then most people aren't. Now we're said to be hateful if we speak the truth about someone's gender or their sexuality or their philosophy of life. You can't say someone's religion is not proper. If it's not proper, Bible does, Jesus does. Opinions have become more the standard of truth. A person's opinion becomes true for them. If they think it's true, then it's true. So really, however many people you have on the earth, technically, theoretically, we could have that many truths. And it is against the scripture. God alone, as we've been studying in the discernment study, God alone sets the standard and makes the assessment of what is wise and what is foolish. And God does not care for our opinions. He doesn't get moved by them. He doesn't change his own laws based upon our particular preferences. Well, here you have Solomon as an example of the greatest wise men, man, and of all the men, all the kings in the world. And you saw last time that Solomon had a dream, and in that dream, he was asked by God, "What do you want?" And he said, I want wisdom. I need wisdom. I'm just a baby. I'm just entering into this job. I don't have it in myself. I need your wisdom to govern this people." And God was pleased by that, gave him wisdom and riches and honor and a vast empire, vast kingdom. The kingdom of Solomon was the height of Israel's prominence in the world. And so he was given wisdom. And the Lord told him that he would be unique in that regard. We saw that again above where we started tonight. Verse 11, God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so there will not be among the kings like you all your days." So Solomon asked for wisdom. Wisdom, again, is defined by God. So he had the wisdom of God. He did not have natural wisdom. He was not made more intellectual. He might have been more, that was coupled with his wisdom. But wisdom, we know from looking at the world, is not always a product of intellect. There's a lot of intellectual people who know a lot, have an high IQ, very foolish. But Solomon had wisdom, which means that in his judgment, and when it says that he would make do justice, to discern and understand justice, we're speaking of that from the standpoint of God, not from the standpoint of men. Men were amazed at his wisdom, but the wisdom was of God. So that's what he asked, and this is what he received. And then, to illustrate that, this situation came up that he had to judge. And we see it in our text tonight. Two women who were harlots, world's oldest profession, they say, came to the king. They each had a child, and a couple of days apart. And the one mother accidentally in the night apparently rolled over on her child, and the child died. However it happened. And so now you've got a dead baby. Well, the one mother who had the dead baby decided to claim the live baby as her own. And so she tried that. And when the mother woke up, whose baby was still alive, but in the arms of the other woman, she said, "Oh no, her son had died." But then she realized it wasn't her son. Thus, this comes to the king. This is an impossible situation. As far as human wisdom goes, it would seem. Because nobody else is with them. It makes a point of that. Nobody's in the house but the two of them. There are no witnesses. The babies are, at this age, it's not like one of them has a beard and one of them has long hair and the other one is bald or anything. This is their babies. And so they look very similar, except the mother knew, and of course the other woman knew. But how could Solomon decide that? And so they go there, and this is the worst kind of counseling to have. If you get a couple in, married couple or whoever, and they want to argue in front of you. I've told people before, I just don't, if I'm going to counsel you, I'm not going to watch you argue. It's just no, there's no fruit to that. So how do you resolve this? And so they're bickering back and forth. No, it's my baby. No, that's my baby. The living one's mine. The dead one's your. No, the dead one's mine. Let's just go back and forth. And so Solomon says, okay. One says they have the living one. The other says they have the living one. And yours is the dead one. No, yours is the dead one. So he says, bring a sword. I'll just cut the baby in two. And so he goes about to do that. And that's where the real connection between the mother of the child and the one who is not the mother comes out. Solomon tapped into that. Solomon realized that the woman who had the heart of compassion, the love for her own son, was the mother. No DNA. Solomon didn't consult DNA to see whose child it was. Had no way to do that. So the woman, verse 26, whose child was the living one, spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other one, now there's been an argument here, and I believe very likely this other woman who had perpetrated the crime in the first place had a bitterness of soul, bitterness of spirit in her. We look at it dispassionately, like, couldn't she see what she was doing? She was revealing herself. Couldn't she see? But she couldn't. And Solomon was tapping into the knowledge of that, his wisdom. And she said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Because she really didn't have a heart connection to the other woman's child. She could, let's just both have bereavement. I have bereavement. I lost my child. You lose your child. Let's just go on from there. And Solomon had then rooted out the liar. The king said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." We don't know what happened to the other woman. If she was shamed, she surely exposed herself as a very wicked woman, but they were both harlots. Solomon chose correctly by wisdom. It says in verse 28, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. That's the core of Solomon's fame and his ability, the wisdom of God. Knowledge is information. We have knowledge of this and that. Wisdom is more akin to understanding. Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. For example, if a person says they believe in God, then that is knowledge. They have a knowledge of God. They know some things about him, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom would be, I believe in God, therefore I will deal with God. I will walk with God. I will gain God's favor. I will do God's will. That is wisdom. Because if the knowledge is right that there is a God, then the application of knowledge is carrying it to its practical end. It is wisdom, understanding, that the knowledge is not separate. Now, a lot of things we learned in school are not practical, so they're not wisdom. You don't really say that someone who knows what two times two is wise. You say they're knowledgeable. They know math. If you take math or science or any such thing as that, where people have a lot of knowledge, and you understand that God has made these laws, God has made natural law, God has made even mathematical law, logic, and all of those things, and how things work together, and how you can calculate things because of God's order in the universe. Then, if you apply that in that way, then you are being wise on top of your knowledge. There are people who don't believe in creation, but they also don't believe that evolution is random. And they are called intelligent design, but they believe in intelligent design or ID. Some believe in God, or at least that there is a God, even if he's not the God of the Bible. Some are still perplexed. They may think aliens were the intelligent designers behind life on Earth. But those who are wise, who believe God is the creator, as the Bible says, wisdom then would be to, again, walk with God, to see him as the one who's over us, to be obedient to him, that we're answerable to him. All the things that are very logical if we understand where we came from. Same as when we're born to our parents. We're born to our parents, and they're the ones who tell us what to do. They're the ones who have the care for us. They also have the authority over us because we're here because of them. God gave us to them. In this world, we came through them. So it is with God. If God's created us, wisdom would have us practically apply that. People in church know a lot about the Bible. If you're a Southern Baptist, you've gone to church, say, all your life from the time you were in vacation Bible school as a kid, and you know a lot of things about God. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is doing the things on doing things toward God that you know, practical, insightful. It means we're not confused. It means we know how to live, we know where to go, we know things to choose because of God, not by our feelings, not by what others do, but by our knowledge of God. That is wisdom. Now, the world wants that, I believe. I believe that the world knows that there's problems that they need solutions to. And what are they going to do about that? If they don't believe in God, what are they going to do? People are lonely. People want to have some hope for their lives and for after their lives. And so religion is very popular in the world. People have conflicts with family and friends, and they're always people who give advice about such things. How do I get along with my family better? How do I resolve this problem? How do I, am I a better friend? How should I respond to my friend? People want to know what's best for their children. What's the best curriculum for their children? What should my children be doing to better their mind, to advance their lives in the best way? What's the best doctor to go to? What should we think about all the conflicts in the world? Gender and sexuality and all the politics and all the things that are always boiling over in the world. All the things you hear about. What church should I go to? Should I even have a religion? And so the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Now, Solomon's wisdom was the wisdom of God. There can be no higher wisdom than the wisdom of God. And as often as the case in Scripture, there are individuals in the Scriptures who personify a special gift from God that tells us something about God. The apostles were special disciples of our Lord Jesus to build the church. They had miracle power. They had revelatory power. They would speak and tell us what the Word of God was. They would be led by the Holy Spirit, the writers of Scripture. So they were special in that regard. Solomon was special here in the matter of wisdom. But all the people of God then now have the Word of God. And so the world seeks wisdom without seeking God. So you can't find it. I've lost my pocket knife somewhere. It's somewhere. It's probably somewhere we'll find it. It's in here. I don't know. We've been looking for it. So where should I look? Well, looking where it probably is. But, you know, it might be good to, well, I wonder if it's at Best Buy. Let's go to Best Buy and look for it. Well, that won't work because I've not been to Best Buy. It couldn't be there unless it flew there itself. You've got to look where it is. You can't find wisdom in the world. You can't just decide among men what is wisdom. God is the definer of that. So for the world to find wisdom and to get out of the mess that the world has tied itself up in, you would have to seek God. But that comes with a high price. The world just can't say, well, you know, I don't really want to look in the Bible, but that's where wisdom is, so I guess I'll look there. Well, if they do that, they have to submit themselves to God and His will. They have to say that God's will is being given to them in the Bible. They don't want to do that. That makes them more responsible to God. Now, they're responsible in the sight of God, but in their minds, they then are saying to God, well, I do see that your wisdom, that I have to get my wisdom from you. Well, the next step from that is, I should serve you. I should obey you. I should worship you. I should follow you. Because if you believe in God and His word, you have to say that the world can't solve your problems. And that's a big hit on humanism. People are proud. The world is proud. The world thinks it's, in all its technology and all its, you know, philosophies that, oh, they've discovered so many things. And that's just the way the world presents the immoralities of our day, that they've become enlightened. That's just the way they market it. Yeah, we're not backward anymore. We believe in new things, and the new things are crazy. And trusting in God makes them responsible to God. They have to be thankful to God. God gives them an answer. They should be thankful that they feel that conflict. But they just can't just go to him in case of emergency. Plus, if they go to the Lord in the Bible, they have to endure the scorn of others in the world who think the Bible is silly. But as Solomon shows us, wisdom is of God. His wisdom that the people saw, they saw it not as Solomon's wisdom, but the wisdom of God. Now, last week we saw with Solomon, a real world king of a real world nation, asked the Lord for true wisdom to govern, to judge his nation properly. And one intention in that is to carry out God's plan for Israel in the world. But the other is to show that the Lord is wise and him alone. So just like the apostles give us the word of Christ, we have the Bible, and prophets do, Solomon is a personification of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Well, there's the problem right there. The world needs to be saved. The world does not think it needs the cross of Christ. It says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Well, it won't do any good is what that means. But to those who have been saved, well, they clearly know that the preaching of the cross is wisdom. And yet the world says it's foolish. And this is to fulfill Scripture. You can't ever get ahead of God. For it is written, verse 19, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." So when the world calls the cross foolishness, whether Greeks or Jews, the Jews thought it was foolish that a person could hang on a cross and bring any kind of redemption because it was a curse. The Greeks saw it as the antithesis of wisdom to die for others and, for salvation. So the Lord says, well, it's not like I didn't see that coming, because it's my intention to destroy the wisdom of the wise, to manifest his wisdom by destroying theirs. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Think of that little phrase right there. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then think for a moment what the world is doing right now and what the world is saying right now. Has there ever been a truer statement for this time? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It's absolutely loony. We hate to see it, but according to the word of God here, he has a purpose in showing how foolish the wisdom of the world is. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So the Lord goes on the other direction. The world thinks it's foolish to preach the cross, so the Lord saves people through the preaching of the cross. He makes their foolishness the most foolish it can be. All who have scorned the preaching of the cross in the judgment will see that they were not just wrong, they were totally completely wrong. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what the world calls foolishness is absolutely the wisdom of God and the power of God. That Christ could die for our sins and give to us his righteousness and save us. The world says it's foolish. But it's happened. It's happening all through the world until the Lord comes. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's a figure. God is not foolish and God is not weak, but God in his weakest, is what it's saying here, is stronger than man, and God in his most foolish is wiser than men. So God is always, in other words, better than men. So when men comment on God and his wisdom, what does it matter? Well, Solomon's wisdom glorified our great God. When Solomon judged, as he judged in this case with these two women, he not only got the thing settled, but he manifested the wisdom of God. And that's what the text says, is that people noticed that, and they heard of that, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. If you've got a problem, who do you want to go to? Somebody who knows the answer? For real? Or somebody else who thinks they know the answer? Solomon, through a practical display, show the wisdom of God. We also can manifest the wisdom of God and glorify God by merely following the word of God. It may appear to the world that it is foolish because new things are the world's candy. They love new things. The world can't sit on a law for long. They got to change it. They got something. You know, today it's good, tomorrow it won't be. And the world feels enlightened and free when they're deceived. Something new comes along that deceives them. Well, they're all on board. They get really excited. People are all gaga about the climate, about being woke, about all sorts of matters in education. They get really excited about it. But they're not excited about the Word of God. Remember in Revelation, when the two witnesses were killed, the world rejoiced. Why? Because they didn't have to listen to them anymore. And you know what they faced? They faced destruction. The world faced destruction. And the witnesses would have delivered them from that. And they're laughing because they died. They're rejoicing because they died. The world despises the truth and the wisdom of God. The world does not want God to be the one who is wise. The world wants to be the wise ones. And that's God's intention with wisdom, is to show his glory and to show the world's foolishness. Because it's even more when the world claims to be wise and they fall so flat on their face. The world can't even talk to each other anymore because they don't know what pronouns to use. And there's no other way to address consistently men and women. They keep stumbling over that because they just make it hard. The AP style book, which I've recently heard about, keeps coming out with advice about how to gender things. And I need to let you know, if you have a boat, you can't call your boat a she anymore. You can call it an it, but you can't call it a she. You know, it's always been boats or she. And it was mentioned that way in honor. Well, we've been told now that's out. Their own foolishness is eating them up. But wisdom of God is independent of all that, which Solomon displays here. But what can we do ourselves? Since we're not a great king endowed with special wisdom, but we do have special wisdom in Christ. Consider that the problems the world languishes about are simple matters for Christians. We know the solution. We know the need and the effect of regeneration. We know that people need to be born again. We know that people need to repent of their sin. We know the power of the gospel. Our minds are enlightened. And the fact that we're small and despised is according to the plan of God. Later on, is continue on in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, that him who boasts, boast in the Lord. As long as we agree with God, we are wise. As long as we follow the word of God, we're wise. So our thing is not to be distracted by the world, not to be intimidated by the world, to push the world's opinions aside. God's wisdom is God's wisdom. The Lord told Solomon, if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, I'll prolong your days. Our effect in this world will be as great as God wants it to be if we stick to the word of God, stick to the wisdom of God, and don't ever get distracted to any other so-called truth. It's foolishness to God when the world says they're wise. And God will use us little people to glorify his great name and his great wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, you're a great God, a wise God, the only wise God. We praise you that your laws are not just arbitrary laws such as Pharisees might make, but that are according to your character, and they are wise in themselves. Well, may your people be those who have the wisdom of God in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.